to refresh our memory of his marvelous. I hope you say no, because in the coming months, we are looking again at the marvelous life and work of our Savior. Can we, as followers of Christ, ever come to know our Master so well that we have no need to hear teaching and preaching from the gospel books? I hope you'll say no, because I'm about to take us on a journey through the Gospel of Mark. The glorious riches that is in Christ Jesus are so immeasurable, we can never ever exhaust the knowledge of our Lord, nor our need to know Him even more, nor our need to relate to Him even more deeply. Each of the four Gospel writers look at Christ from a different angle and present the Lord Jesus to us from their own emphasis. You take Matthew. Matthew draws our attention to the kingship of Christ. For example, only Matthew recorded the visit of the Magi while the Lord Jesus was born. Only Matthew said that they came and asked Herod, "Where is the child who has been born the King of the Jews?" Luke presents Jesus as the Savior of the world. For example, only Luke records that when he went into the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus took up the book of Isaiah and he opened it into chapter 61, and from the passage Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has appointed me, anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and to send me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, for the recovery of the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim that the year of the Lord's favor." And now John is even more different from all the other three Gospels. John presents Jesus as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. Only John recorded those I am saying of Jesus. Remember those I am sayings of Jesus? Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life," and so on and so forth. Now when we come to Mark, we find that Mark is the shortest of the four gospel books, only 16 chapters. Mark would skip the birth of John the Baptist, he would skip the birth of Christ, he would skip the genealogy, he would skip the childhood of Christ. Mark will go straight into the ministry of Jesus. You might ask, why such a hurry? Because Mark wants to present the servanthood of Christ. In Mark's portrait of Jesus, the Lord is always on the move. He is always moving from one place to another, ministering to the needs of people. So Mark portrayed Christ as the perfect servant of God. In Him and through Him, the kingdom of God is brought to us. I invite you to open your Bible to the first chapter, to the passage we just read. At first, I was going to cover the first 20 verses, but I realized I was just too ambitious. If I were to cover the first 20 verses, we won't be able to finish until after 11 o'clock, and I'll be in trouble. So I decided that we are only going to look at verses 1 to 8. Verses 9 to 20, we will repeat next week. When we come to this beginning chapter, we see three images of Christ. We see three images of this perfect servant of God. The first image is the preparation for the servant. That is in verses 1 and 8. And next week, we're going to be looking at the preparation of the servant, as well as the calling of the servants, with a little S that is describing us. Let's look at verses 1 to 8, the preparation for the servant. You see, when we open to the Gospel of Mark, we find Jesus preaching and teaching right away. He was a rabbi. He was a preacher. He was a revolutionary preacher. And he preached a revolutionary message. And what revolutionary message is that? It's in verse 15. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel." The servant of God preached repentance and faith in the gospel, in the good news. Repentance and faith are never separable. We cannot have repentance without turning to faith and expect to be saved. For example, just take a piece of paper. You have written a lot of things on it. If you can count all the things that you need to repent of, it's all in there. But then we repented of it, we come and say, God, forgive me. Well, that was all erased. And what do you have left on a piece of paper that is erased clean? You have a blank piece of paper. With a blank piece of paper as our life, you think we are still acceptable by God? Not quite. We still have not met the perfect requirement of God our Father. We need to trust in Christ for His righteousness. His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, has to be imputed, has been on us, or so to speak, written back on this blank piece of paper before we can be accepted by God. Therefore, repentance and faith can never be separable. We need to be repentant as well as trust in Christ in order to be saved. On the other hand, you cannot have faith without repentance. A lot of people say, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. A lot of people say, I made a decision to follow Christ. But there's no evidence of his life that he's changed. There's no evidence in his life that he's different from before. That is faith without repentance. That only gives the person a false security of salvation. So when Christ came, Christ said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is wherever the realm where God manifests his glory. The kingdom of God is a realm wherever God expresses, manifests his power. The kingdom of God is whatever realm, wherever God exercises his authority and God's rule. And Jesus said, it's right here and it's right now. It is in our very midst and we can enter it. And we can take hold of the blessing of the kingdom of God. There's great blessing in the kingdom of God. And what are the great blessings of the kingdom of God? God's peace can be there for us to enjoy. God's justice can be ours to enjoy if we are in the kingdom of God. Even right now, even on this unjust, sin-sick world, God's righteousness is for us to enjoy in his kingdom. Jesus is saying God's glorious light, God's glorious power, God's glorious presence has cut through our dark humanity. God has invaded our sin-sick world. God is never out there, far, far away, totally forgetting us. But God has extended his hand into our world, into our midst, into our history. God has invaded this sin-sick world. And in this realm, brokenness in man's heart, brokenness in man's mind can be healed and made whole. And in this kingdom of God, in this realm, enmity and hatred can be turned to forgiveness. If anyone would allow God's peace, if anyone would allow God's justice and righteousness to reign over him. It is the greatest news any preacher can preach. It is the greatest news anyone can hear. And it is near, and it is at hand. At hand means it is so close that you can extend your hand out and you can take possession and you can grab it. All the blessing of the kingdom of God, God's favor, our debts of sin canceled, our bondage under the power of sins broken. The blessing of the kingdom of God is right in front of us, that we can take our hands out and we can grab it. I mean, what greater news can you and I receive and hear? That is why Mark begins with the very first verse. Chapter 1, verse 1, Mark said, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news about Christ Jesus, the Son of God. A preacher said it very well. A preacher said that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a discussion. It's not a debate. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an announcement. We don't need to have theological discussion about how sin come into the world. We don't need to have a heated debate, know about the reality of sinfulness. Just look at ourselves in the mirror every morning, honestly. Just look into our lives. Just look into our hearts where no one can see. And the fact of our sinfulness is undeniable. We don't need to have heated debate about who is responsible for all the ills, for all the wrongs, for all the injustice, for all the ugliness that is in this world. Just look at our own action. Just look at our inaction. Just look at the things that we do and the things that we fail to do. We will see that each and every one of us has contributed a little portion of all the wrong that is in this world. And that is why the gospel is not a discussion. The gospel is not a debate. The gospel is an announcement. The announcements of this greatest of news, God's kingdom has come to us. The gate into God's kingdom is open. The blessing of God's kingdom is right in front of us. All we have to do is stretch our hands out and take it. Have you taken hold of the blessing of the kingdom of God? The blessing of the kingdom of God is right here. Are you in the kingdom of God? Christ, a perfect servant of God, has brought the kingdom of God right in front of us. But is it your possession? Verses 2 to verse 8 tells us the first step we need to take in order for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And the first step is the necessity of repentance. These beginning verses tells us about a very strange man by the name of John. His work, his life work, was for only one purpose: preparation for the servant of God. There's a detailed description of this man in Luke, but in Mark is a very condensed description. Only a few things about John is recorded by Mark. First of all, in verse 4, do you see the location? Mark said John came baptizing in the desert region. That is a description of the Jordan region, east of Jerusalem. It is the dreary, desolate, wild, hot, and dry, one of the loneliest spots on earth. Have you ever been to Arizona? If you ever go further south from Phoenix, from Tucson, you get to the region between Arizona and Mexico, and you will find that there's nothing but hot and dry and desolate desert. Have you ever been to Death Valley in California? For some reason, when I was a little boy, I said, one of my bucket lists is to go to Death Valley. I don't know why. Maybe I read about it back in China in the old days, and that it seems so remote and far away and so exotic. I want to go to Death Valley. And I went. It is not a very hospitable place. And that's the kind of place where this man John was doing his work of preparation for the servant. Look at verse 6. Let's take a look at his fashion statement. You guys want to be different? You want to be a prophet, at least pretend to be a prophet? Look at verse 6, because he's making a fashion statement here. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. See, when Jews saw this man dressing up like that, with that kind of wardrobe, they immediately recognize him. And they immediately associate him with the greatest of Jewish prophets. 2 Kings and Zechariah tells us that that was what Elijah wore. Animal hair and leather belt, they were outfits of a particular, very important prophet. Look at verse 6. Look at his diet. What did he eat? He ate locusts. And he ate honey. You say, yuck. But if you should ever watch Andrew Zimmern, his show Bizarre Food, and he will tell you that insects are the best source of protein. And honey is a healthy choice for carbohydrates. All natural, nothing preserved, nothing preservatives. But why would John wear such clothing? Why would John have such diet? Because he's proclaiming that I am Elijah. He is saying, just as the prophet Malachi says, before the Messiah comes, Elijah will be his vanguard. The prophet Elijah will come preceding the Messiah. And John the Baptist is saying, I am personifying Elijah. With his fashion statement, he's making a preparation for the servant by saying, Jesus is the Messiah that Malachi spoke of, and I am the prophet Elijah that Malachi spoke of. But why such diet? You see, for a man living in the desert, there isn't any other food to eat that are healthy, that are clean, and that are suitable for consumption. Leviticus 11 tells us that locusts are one of the very, very few insects that are clean and edible by Jews. But there's another, even more significant reason why John would have such choice of fashion and diet. John is deliberately contrasting himself with the Jewish ruling class and with the Jewish religious leadership. You see, the Jewish ruling class and the Jewish religious leadership, according to the gospel, love to dress in flowing gowns, because as they walk, they can swing left and right, and there are a lot of fabric flowing around. That's their way of expressing their importance. That's the way they're expressing that they are higher class, more important than anyone else. And John deliberately dress and eat in the most primitive, in the most minimal fashion, as a visual protest against the indulgence, against the hypocrisy of the ruling class at the time, and against the religious leadership. Mark gives us only a very bare skeletal description of John, but Matthew gives us a much more description. I'll read to you. John said this about the ruling class and the religious leadership. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees — Sadducees were the ruling class, and the Pharisees are the religious leadership — when John saw them coming to where he was baptizing, John said to them, "You brood of vipers." That means you snakes. That means you are the worst kind. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" What a strange figure. What a scary figure, this guy. He preached the most inhospitable place, in the most inhospitable place, and he preached the most provoking, the most challenging kind of message. He minced no word. He called people, "You snakes." His fashion and his statement make a statement that I am anti-establishment. And yet the Bible tells us that John was very popular. Look at verse 5 in this. Look at that, it's the very first verse. "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." What an amazing response by the people. Now, how would they respond positively to such a strange and scary figure? Great part of the population left their home, left their work, left their comfort. They would trek 10, 20, 30 miles to such desolate, burning place just to hear the preaching of this strange prophet. Not only to hear about him, but also to respond with confession, and respond by confession and baptism. Why would so many react so positively? Because John was preaching, and his preaching touched the reality of man, and he touched the deepest need of man. The reality of man is the reality of sins in humanity, and the deepest need of any man is the forgiveness of sins. Even though they would not acknowledge it, even though they would not admit it, they just deny it. But that is the deepest need and deepest reality. We might think man's deepest need is food, but that is not true. John has no food to give to the masses. We might think that man's deepest need is physical pleasure, or people's praise, or the reward that we get. But that is not true either. People who were coming to John, they were not looking for pleasure. What pleasure is there under 120 degrees sun? What pleasure is there to hear someone pointing his finger at you and saying, "You need to repent"? What pleasure is there? There's no reward. There's no praise. John was not giving them a message of praise. "You are good. You are okay." John had none of those for them. John's preaching touches the deepest need for men, and that is the reality of our sins and the forgiveness of the sins. The deepest need of man is the cancellation of our debts. not only the debts that you and I owe to whatever debtor, creditors that we have. The deepest need of man is a cancellation of our guilt. The deepest need of man is the removal of our fear. You see, to Jewish ears, that what John was preaching was very strange and very, very foreign. Because Jewish religious leadership, the rabbis in those days, they were teaching the Jews, we have no need of baptism. We Jews have no need of baptism of repentance. The only people Jewish rabbis were teaching is that only Gentiles who want to convert to Judaism, only they have the need for baptism of repentance. Before they converted to Judaism, they have to go through a baptism of ritual cleansing, but not us Jews. But the common Jewish people, they recognize that what their religious leadership is telling them just don't match reality. Just don't match the reality of their lives. The common Jewish people, see, they didn't need to put up a hypocritical facade like the Jewish religious leadership they have to. They recognize honestly the reality of their lives. They recognize honestly that even no matter how sincere they are trying to be righteous before God, they recognize they just couldn't measure up to the expectation, to the demand of God. They were honest. They recognize that the reality of sinfulness, because they were burdened by a heavy load of guilt, and they did not have peace with God. That's the reality of men. They know they are guilty before God, and they fear and they wonder, how could they ever be accepted by God? What righteousness could they have? Because they honestly say, we have none. And John stood in stark contrast from the Jewish ruling class and religious leadership by his clothing and by his diet, and above all, by the message of his preaching. John spoke right into the heart of the common Jew. John spoke the truth to common people. And that is why the whole populace came to him. They responded to his preaching. They confessed the sin and they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. Now, if you are a preacher, if so many people come to you and do what you say, how would you feel? You say, what a great success I am, right? You're going to be in nine clouds. You're going to say, man, what a great preacher I am. But how did John react to his success? Let's read verses 7 and 8, if we could, please. Let's read that one more time. Thank you. Shall we, please? And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What John is saying is that I have brought your attention to something. I have brought your attention to the reality of your sinfulness. I have brought your attention to your need for forgiveness, but I am not the one who could forgive you. I could only point your attention to the need of a Messiah, but I could not be the Messiah. I could only point your attention to your need for a Savior, but I am not the Savior. I am not the final answer for your problem of sins. What I have done is merely prepare your heart, prepare your mind to receive the Son of God who is right behind me. What I have done is merely prepare you to receive, to accept, to believe in, to trust in the perfect servant of God who alone has the power to bring you into the kingdom of God. He will come. The perfect servant of God will come. He is the real answer. He is a real sacrificial Lamb of God. He alone can give you life because he gave his life as an atonement, as a ransom for many. He is the Son of God incarnate. I am merely his advancement. I'm only his preparation who goes ahead to prepare the way. The perfect servant of God who is coming is right behind me. He is so infinitely greater than I that I'm not even qualified even to untie the thongs of his sandal. In other words, the lowliest of servants in those days would do that work. That is the dirtiest, that is the lowest, meanest work of service. And John is saying, I'm not even qualified to perform even the lowliest menial work of service for him. My preaching of repentance is only a purpose of opening your eyes to see the first step that we all need to take. My preaching is only a preparation that opens your eyes to see the reality and your deepest need. See, when your hearts and when your minds are open, when they realize how needy you are, when you and I realize how spiritually corrupt we are, when you and I realize how spiritually poor we are, and when the Savior comes, our hearts will be readily receiving the real salvation. See, when you and I take this first step toward God's kingdom with repentance, your hearts and my heart and mine will readily turn toward the Lord of the kingdom of God. So John says, my baptism repentance is only preliminary work. It's only preparatory work. My water of baptism, my water baptism of repentance only points you to the real, true, spiritual baptism. That is our inward renewal, our inward new life that the Holy Spirit gives us. So John is saying, I'm only fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi. I'm only fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. I'm a road builder. I make the road more level, easier for people to walk on and come to the gate of kingdom of God. That is what 1 verses 2 to 3 tells us. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight path for him. Do we have civil engineers here? I know we do. Ask him. Monty is an engineer, civil engineer, a county civil engineer. You see all these roads in Cook County? Monty built them. Ask Monty. And he will tell you, that's exactly how you build highways. You drive east through the Appalachians. Anybody ever driven to Philadelphia, New York, or Virginia? You go through the Appalachians. Anybody ever driven to Colorado and to the west? You go through the Rockies. That's exactly what you see. Mountains are cut low. Valleys are raised, not by filling it, by building bridges over it. Crooked places like curves are straightened so that you can drive 70 miles an hour without spinning off. Rough places and potholes, they are stripped because they can be repaved and make it smooth so that you and I can reach where we want to go with the least obstacles and with the least difficulties. And that is John's mission of life. He was a road builder for you and I to reach the gate of heaven's kingdom easier. He himself is not the gate. He's only preparing the highway that leads us to the gate. For the Lord Jesus is the gate. And we enter God's kingdom through Christ, who is the gate. John only pointed us to the gate. John only brought us into Christ's presence. John only prepared our hearts and minds by opening them for our needs of forgiveness. You see, dear people, repentance is always the first step toward the kingdom of God. If you say, I have no need for forgiveness, if you say, I've done no wrong, if you say, I've done no wrong against anyone, I've done no wrong against God, I've done no wrong against men, the road you're on right now is what Jesus called the broad road. You're going through a broad gate because you're walking on a self-deception, a road called self-deception. Most people in the world travel on this broad road. Most people in the world travel on the road called self-deception. It is easy to walk on such a road. It is easy to think ourselves, deceive ourselves, thinking that we have done no wrong against God or against men, because it makes us comfortable, makes us feel good, because it tells us that you are okay and I'm okay, everyone is okay, and everyone can go to God by whatever way you choose. That it is non-threatening. That's why so many people walk on it, because it's so wide and so broad. But that broad and wide road will not lead us to the gate of kingdom of God. If you and I say, I'm sufficient in every way, I'm able to live morally, I'm able to do plenty of good in my life, I am rich in merit, by the goods I have done, I have no need of repentance. Most people think that way because it makes them feel good, it makes them feel comfortable. And that is why the road most people walk on is broad and wide and easy to walk on. But that broad and wide road will not lead us to the gate of heaven. That is why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What did Jesus mean by poor in spirit? Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they belong to the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit does not mean that you have low self-esteem. Poor in spirit does not mean that you are a failure, that you fail in everything, you are worth nothing. That's not poverty of spirit means. Poor in spirit means that we recognize our true condition before God. Poor in spirit means we truly recognize that no matter how successful you and I may be in this world, no matter how much good you and I may have done, our goodness is still wrecked, filthiness before God. That's poverty of spirit means. And they are those who will enter the kingdom of God. Very, very few people think of themselves that way. Very few people honestly recognize that all their good and all the success and all their bragging rights are truly filth before God. Very few people will come to the point of repentance, but here people, those are people who will truly be blessed. Because when we take the first step, we will come to the message of forgiveness. That God said, no matter how ugly, no matter how unforgivable what we have done, Christ Jesus paid it all. That's the second step. Taking the second step of accepting what Christ has done for us. Trusting in what he did for us on the cross, that he gave his life on our behalf. He earned God's welcome. He met all the demands of God perfectly on our behalf. So dear people, turn away from a false sense of moral wealth. Turn away from our self-deception. Confess our need of repentance and confess our needs for God's forgiveness. When we come to that point, only when we come to that point, were we able to take our hands out and accept what Christ has done for us. Let me invite you to a moment of self-reflection, quiet reflection. Shall we have a time of your own prayer before God? Look into your life as I look into mine. Can you say that there is no need of repentance? I'm looking into mine. I will be the first one to say, I dare not. I dare not say I have no need of repentance. Will you say to God, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to wash me clean. And with your blank paper, that is your life, free of sin, what goodness do you still have that God should welcome you? Even though your life is washed clean, there is still no merit on it because you haven't done anything that deserves God's welcome. Then you need to place Christ's righteousness in your blank piece of paper that is your life and let Christ's perfect obedience cover you. You say to the Lord Jesus, I need you too. I need to trust in your righteousness. I need to trust in what you have done for me on the cross. I need to receive the perfect obedience that you have done. And in your name, as I trust in you, I can come to God and find his welcome. Won't you do that? In your heart, in your silent prayer, in your reflection, you tell God the Father that you need him. You need forgiveness and you need Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Our faith comes not from us, but it is a gift that you have given us. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Such humility before God, only you can give. We thank you that you have given us that. And if there be anyone, they have never ever come to that point of confession and acceptance of Christ, and I pray that you will speak to that person's heart right now. Give him no peace until he come to the point of repentance and trust in Christ. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.